Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. So today, I want to talk about family bonds. When I talk about family bonds, we've been saying for a while now and sharing with you that one of our core values as a church is that a church is a family. It needs to be a family. And there's many aspects to a family. And today I want to touch on some important things in Scripture that has to do with the unity of the church family, our bonds together. In this day and age, we all know you can live stream something and people can sit home and watch it. You can YouTube things, watch them on websites. But there's something that we miss when we're not together with family members. Whether it's a Sunday morning service or at home groups, prayer meetings, whatever they may be. There's an important component to this that we're missing. If all we're doing is the video thing or the audio thing. And I want to look at something here. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 15. Listen to what is written. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness. So he's hearkening back to when the Israelites were in the wilderness before they reached their destination, land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the promised land. While they were there, going through that time, he said, do not harden your hearts as in that day, the day of rebellion. Now, I want you to understand something, why this is an important term. Bible also says a rebellious spirit is as witchcraft. That's in the scripture. Rebellious spirit is as witchcraft. What does that mean? Well, witchcraft calls on a demonic power. It calls on a supernatural power. So a spirit of rebellion, which means it's rebelling against the Spirit of God, is another spirit that is in direct opposition to the Spirit of God. So a rebellious spirit is like witchcraft, like an opposite spirit coming against the things of God. So he's saying in the wilderness, when they rebelled, what they were doing was literally coming against the things God had for them. Literally opposing Him. Deciding, we're going to fight back. Okay? In that day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. They came against me, he's saying. And saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. So they're always doing this thing wrong. They're always running straight. And understand what's going on here. He's saying they. It's plural. What is that talking about? It's talking about peer influence, peer pressure, group pressure. That this group of people decided as a group not to walk with the Lord, go against Him directly, and in going against Him directly, it's a large group decided to come against Him. Not just one individual or a few people, but a large group. They strayed because the group was not focused on God. Now, there were some, we read in Exodus, that were, who stayed focused on God. And they're the ones, a couple of them, made it into the promised land. But that entire generation never did, including Moses himself. But the group was not focused on God, therefore they were not a cohesive family, as a family unit. They were not together. Because there's a couple of elements, and we'll get into that in a second, what makes a family unit cohesive. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. In other words, they will not enter the plan. He's saying they were not in right standing with me. They did not know my ways. They walked away from my ways and came against them. In Christian terms, we throw the word righteousness. But righteousness literally means to be in right standing with somebody, be alongside somebody, in agreement with them. So they were not in agreement with God in what His will is for their lives. So they were saying, we have a better way. And what we know from the Old Testament scripture is they built themselves another idol, a golden calf, and they started worshiping that idol and just decided they're going to do their own thing directly opposed to the things of God. So he says in verse 12, beware, brethren. Now he's talking to the current church in the book of Hebrews. Beware now, us, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, not being in right standing with God, opposing His will in your life. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And that's underlined for a reason, and when we finish this up, we'll come back to that. Lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. For you have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, you are alongside Christ, in right standing with Christ, as long as you stay true, hold fast, steadfast, in the confidence of the thing that brought you to Christ in the first place. He's not talking to those who are not saved. He's not talking to people who don't know Jesus. He's saying, you guys were at a point in your life where you met Christ. You encountered Him. You felt His love. You felt His Spirit. You felt His presence. You embraced Him and you allowed Him to embrace you. You saw what He's done in your lives. So as long as you have confidence in that now, today, because not every day is going to be perfect. Not every day is going to be awesome. I mean, I remember the day I said yes to Jesus in my heart. That was like I was on cloud nine. Okay? Literally, I was on cloud nine. It felt so good. I felt so close to Him. But you know what? Not every day is going to be a great day in terms of what happens around us. It can be great in the way we carry ourselves in it. Because we can't control what happens around us. But we can control and take hold of how we respond to what happens around us. That's how we can be in right standing with God. So he's saying, reminding them, the Israelites, they had a great day the day they left Egypt when they were set free. But a little bit later, they decided their day wasn't as great, so they forgot how God saved them and decided to do their own thing. So he's telling the Christians in this book of Hebrews and talking to us here today, remember when, so that when you're not having a very good day, because you are human, you are emotional, you're not perfect, only Jesus was, okay? When you are not having the best day, take confidence in remembering who Jesus is in your life and stay strong in that. Steadfast means plant your feet, let them take root in the ground, and don't let the winds and the things, attacks in your life, shake you back. Stay strong. And to be steadfast is not a defensive position. There's a defensive element, but it's also an offensive position because you're not just holding your ground, you're pushing forward. Okay? That's what it means to be steadfast. How do we push forward? We push forward in faith. We push forward by using the Word of God, which is our weapon against the enemy. Jesus did when he was fasting and the devils decided to show up. Jesus stayed steadfast, not by saying, I'm going to walk away from you, Satan. Or I'm going to go hide in the cave. Don't come in here. Leave me alone. He went at him with the Word of God. So he pushed back. Okay? He pushed back. That's being steadfast and staying in right standing with God. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in this rebellion. He repeats that opening line, reminding them, today, if you're having a bad day, if you're struggling, don't you dare harden your heart to what God has already spoken to you about, what he's already shown you, what he's already revealed to you. So where is this leading us today here? Well, we're talking about family unit. And the key to this is it wasn't one person that strayed that he's talking about in it of the Israelites. It wasn't a small group. Maybe a little group stirred people up, but people had a choice. It was most of the nation that started to rebel after they got worried because Moses was gone a while. So what did they do? Exactly what you and I do every day in our lives. We listen to voices that aren't true in our heads. And I'm not talking about schizophrenia. I'm talking about anxiety and fear and thoughts that enter our minds that make us think something is that isn't. Okay? They started to say, Moses has been up for a long time. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's not coming back. So this God must not be real then. So they started to allow the enemy's voice, to speak lies into their minds. Now they opened the door, just like we opened the door. Okay? And, you know, real quick, this is not about deliverance, but deliverance 101 or freedom ministry 101. When you want to be set free, what you do is you have to ask the Lord to forgive you for what you're dealing with or what you've allowed in. Ask him to show you where you open the door to let this in. When these thoughts started, shut the door and then receive his grace and forgiveness and what he's pouring out to you. That it's I'm simplifying it because then different people are in different stages and have different struggles, but that's very basic deliverance. Repent, shut the door, move forward in him, in his word, in his strength, in his spirit. That's deliverance 101. So these people, as a group, as a family, believe it or not, moved forward against God. But why is it important for us, the Christian church here today, to stay together and be a strong family? Why is it important for not to stray? Because there is no such thing as lone ranger Christianity, okay? You will fall. You'll fall to sin. You'll fall to pride. You'll fall to your own things because there's no accountability and there's no support. So strong family bonds, number one, they protect us from sin. They protect us from sin. When we are together as a family and we surround ourselves, and without talking about family alone, because healthy families talk, healthy families pray together, healthy families support each other, but they're honest with each other. That's a healthy community. Healthy family don't put each other down, but look to build each other up and restore each other and encourage each other, but we encourage him with his word, not with sympathy and empathy. Okay? So a healthy family creates an environment where sin cannot flourish. See, look at a swimming pool. You leave a swimming pool without a filter running and without chlorine, what's going to happen? Going to look disgusting. Yeah, you opened it up for algae and all kinds of stuff. The environment we create, we're supposed to create as a healthy church family, is an environment where the filter is running and we are maintaining it with the chlorine, keeping it clear. chlorine shocks the water. Sometimes we have to deal with reality, with our reality, and be shocked a little bit. And we need a dose of honesty and a dose of truth in a loving way. So we need to create that environment to support each other where people feel safe to go into that pool as a healthy family. See, look at verse 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you evil, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, exhort daily means to be together daily. We have to be together. We have to be communing. We have to be in fellowship. But within that, there's humility. There's honesty. There's being vulnerable. Most of us are afraid to be vulnerable because we've been hurt. And we're afraid that if we're vulnerable, we're going to be hurt even more. And unfortunately, there are situations where church families have not been very healthy. But our job is to seek the Lord to create that environment where it's okay for you to be you. We're going to love you no matter what. We may not agree with your sin. We are willing to walk you through what you're going through. But in order for us to do that, you have to accept it, and we will walk you God's way, according to His Scripture, according to His Word. We do it His way. That's the only way God is honored. And if God is honored, He blesses us. So we have to be willing to be vulnerable and trust Him. Amy, love what you did just talking about the Father's heart today. There's no more vulnerable place to be than in the arms of the Father. Be vulnerable, because He already knows you. You're not telling Him something He doesn't even know. And maybe you being vulnerable with one of your brothers and sisters in these pews, God will speak to them, give them a word of knowledge or something directly from His heart that'll speak into your life. But keeping it to yourself shuts the door of Him being able to minister to you. So there's a twofold element. We are to exhort each other daily. It means to encourage each other daily. But in order to encourage each other, we have to be together. But you have to be willing to come together and be real. That means being real at church Sunday morning. It means being real at Bible studies, home groups, as well as just being real on the phone. Do not forsake each other. If you're not involved in something that will provide a covering for you and support, you need to be involved in it. You have to. It's important. If we are surrounded by the things of God, we are so much less likely to fall into temptation. And a big element of this is accountability too. Because one of the things is, hey, this is what I'm doing. And if I'm honest with you about what I'm doing, if anything looks askew, I've given you permission to speak to me about it. And then we take it to prayer. See, when a healthy family member, the whole concept is, I'm in a family where I am loved. So therefore, I'm going to be loved. And in being loved, I know what is being said out of love, not to hurt me, not to put me down, not to make me feel less of myself or like a piece of garbage, but it's being spoken to me out of love, because this person cares not just about me, but about my soul and my influence. This is very, very important. This is a disciple making a disciple, mentoring, equipping each other and building each other. So when we are surrounded by the people of God, by the things of God, we are less likely to fall into sin. Much less likely. And even if we sin, the opportunity to be restored is quicker. And it's done right with a blessing and an anointing. Okay? See, the people rebelled when Moses was away. And unfortunately for them, and what we know from other elements of Exodus, the people only saw the presence of God on Moses and his tent. So when he was there, they were afraid. They knew God was there. But when he wasn't there, it was as if there was an absence of God. Because the others who were trying to do right did not have influence and were not respected. But when we reveal ourselves as a man or woman of God, as a son and daughter of God, and we carry his presence, when we come together and exhort each other, his presence is the one that's ministering to us. It's not words of man. It's God's heart to restore. So number two, strong family bonds maintain healthy family relationships. Acts 2:42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It's another time they say. First in Hebrews, he says, exhort each other daily. Communicate daily. Have relationship daily. Here, he's saying this is what a healthy family looks like. They came together. They fellowshiped. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, the things that were taught. Remember, we just read in Hebrews that they were being exhorted to stay steadfast and have confidence in what their experience with Christ was in the past. Well, this is what he's saying. He's saying to them, continue daily in your experiences with the truth of the Word of God through the apostles. His scripture, his word, his revelations. Stay true to that. And fellowship in breaking of bread daily and in prayers. It wasn't just let's get together for lunch. It's let's get together for lunch and we're going to believe God is with us when we get together for lunch. Because his presence, we want his presence there. I'm not just going to go for a burger with you. I'm going to go for a burger with you and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see where God takes us in thought, word, and deed. See, there's two elements to this. The first is the actual fellowship with one another. Again, coming together. The word fellowship in Greek here literally means sharing, unity, close association, partnership, participation, a communion, help, the brotherhood. All saying things that involves coming together in a united way. Not just two separate individuals getting together and just hanging out. The church met daily. They cared for each other. They were united in their vision and purpose to care for each other. And they provided for each other. We read that people sold their stuff and poured it into the church. And there's just a measure of unity that was taking place in the early church. So this fellowship was strong. It was strong family ties. I got your back. You know, the funny thing about New Jersey, and many of us, and I think my wife experienced it for the first time when Hurricane Sandy hit. You know, people who could care less about you on the outside, your neighbors, on any given day. But when Hurricane Sandy hit and you needed help, man, they were there for you. But it kind of makes you scratch your head going, why isn't this like this every day? Why can't it be like this all the time? Why is it only when it's a major tragedy that we're here for each other? He's saying daily, be there for each other. Have a willingness. But see, here's the second thing is. It's a second element is fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And the word koinonia here is the word that's being used. And the word koinonia is a Greek term. It means unity brought about by the Holy Spirit. So where in the world is this partnership, this unity, this close association, this communion, all this brotherhood? How's it going to work? How's it going to stick together? What's the glue that keeps it together? It is the Holy Spirit. The individual shares in common an intimate bond of fellowship with the rest of Christian society or brothers and sisters in faith because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what links me to you. That's what links you to me, even though we may have nothing else in common. But together, you're my brother or you're my sister. And we have a mutual heavenly Father who really wants his kids to get along and to love each other, just like any parent would in day-to-day life. And it breaks his heart when his children are fighting and not getting along. So it's important to keep the Holy Spirit in the focus of our family bond. So one, we stay accountable to each other, but we don't go astray as a group, and we don't go astray as individuals. Because the Holy Spirit is going to speak the truth of God, is going to keep us grounded in the Word of God. Third thing is, it keeps us close to the Father's heart. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some." That some could be those that just decide, I don't like church. I don't want to be part of an organized thing. Because they're forsaking this, and what happens is you don't have all the stuff we just talked about. And you are going to be opening yourself up for the enemy to sweep you clean. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another more and more. See, isn't that God's heart? For us to love one another and love good works. See, he says love. God is love. That's scripture. It's a description of who God is. We're not meant to do works outside of his good love, okay? As Christians, our works are a spawn of his love in us. They are a byproduct of what God is doing in our lives. So what we do in the physical is a reflection of what God is already doing in us internally. It is his love. And internally means I'm staying close to the Father's heart. For those that remember, a couple of months ago, I shared a message on the glory of God. And I made a statement. The glory of God on you, in other words, the evidence, what you people see on you, reflects what God is, the glory of God and what God is doing in you. It's meant to show what God is changing here and what's going on here and here. So this is what God is asking us, not forsaking the assemblies together in order to show his love, to reflect his love. How do we do that? We've already talked about some other things, but you know what? People learn how to love God by watching how you love God. One of the reasons we've kept the kids in church during worship so they can see mom and dad worship and learn from mom and dad how to worship. Okay? That's important. Somebody who does not know the Lord or a new believer or a brother or sister struggling sometimes needs to go back to basics and need to be by somebody who's worshiping and saying, come on, let's worship together. Let's worship together. and let's just do it right. Let's just get in his presence. Because it's not necessarily their faith. It's your faith. The presence of God is on you. And he can work through you. It starts this way first, and then it goes this way. So it keeps us close to the Father's heart when we are fellowshipping together, when we are coming together as a church in whatever means. And the fourth thing, and I'll be quick with this, is it unites the greater body of Christ together. And what I'm talking about is we are the body of Christ here, but we are one part of the greater body, other churches, other Christians. The first time I ever experienced a large group worship service. I've been to rock concerts, Christian rock concerts, all my life. But I've never experienced real worship by a huge amount of people till a few years ago. We were in Nashville at a conference. And it was the first time I sat with maybe 8,000 to 10,000 people. And I looked around, and it was during the worship part, and man, everybody was like this. Just pouring it out. 8,000 to 10,000 people just worshiping. That blew my mind because I'd never seen that before. I've seen a few in our church and a few at other churches. And growing up Baptist, I rarely saw anybody raise their hand in the churches I went to. Anybody actually at the altar worshiping, kneeling, praying intently during a communal service. But that's encouraging. And that's good peer pressure because they're calling on the presence of God and you've got to be dead not to feel what's going on. So it unites the greater body. I mean, you look at the examples throughout the letters of Paul, and I'm going to show you three quick examples here of how even Paul, in letters to churches in the Bible that he's never even been to yet, is being affected by their family bonds, by their relationship with God and the things they're doing. Ephesians 1:15 says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." He's commending them, having just heard of their impact. He's connected to them and encouraging them, even though he's never met a single one of them together. I mean, maybe one or two of them in person, but he's never met the church, never worshipped in this church. This is Colossians 1:4. "Since we," referring to Paul and his compatriots, "have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have for all the saints." Again, another church he's never been to, but he's heard about their strength in unity and love for God. Philemon 1:5, "Because I hear of your love." Paul's in prison when he wrote this. "But I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." He's encouraged thousands of miles away in a prison cell by a church that's united in the things of God, encouraging each other. Understand the importance of who we are and what we're doing. We're not going to church. We are the church. We are the family in the church. We are one family. And I'm not talking about gossip here. I'm talking about genuine care and love and encourage for one another. See, I don't need to know what exactly you're going through if you don't want to share with me. Just say, "Hey, can you pray for me? I just need prayer right now." And you'll know somebody is praying for you. Somebody's willing to get together with you. We don't even have to talk about it. We can just come together at a home group and just worship. And literally worship the hell out of there. Literally. This is the importance of his church being together as one and doing things God's way. That's our prayer. That's our heart. And I want to encourage you, if, as I've been sharing, if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, touching you in any way regarding these things, any and all these things, that means God wants to work in you right now in these things. He wants to do something right now. So I want to ask you to stand up right now with me. Just position your heart in a place where God can, you can hear him clearly, and you're willing to just act upon those things. In other words, just get your mind focused on him. Open up your heart. We call it the receiving position. Even if you need to open up your hands like you're receiving a gift, just to get something. And just listen to him speaking to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just this is between you and God right now. Just listen to him. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you've revealed, what you've tugged on our hearts on, but now we're asking for specific ways we need to take the next step in these things, Lord. Specific ways to move forward in these things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, just minister. Thank you. If today you need to accept Christ as your Savior for the first time, let's do it. All you have to just say is just simply, Jesus, forgive me for the way I live my life. I'm making a choice now to let you in and have you come into my heart. I receive your Holy Spirit. And I ask you to teach me how to walk with you on a daily basis and learn to make you Lord of my life. Make you the one over everything in my life so I can do things right. Just open your heart to that prayer. That's it. I am going to ask that if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, if you would just come to the altar and just kneel down. And I want to, and I'll come, turn off the mic, and I just want to pray with you. If you're too shy to do that, make sure you see me after church, after the service is over. All I want to do is pray with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. One of the things we do as a church family is a health healthy family prays together. We like to get together in groups of threes and fours and just pray for each other. You don't have, if you're a visitor, first time, you don't need to do anything. Just stay where you are. One of our family members will come to you, one or more. And you don't even have to say anything if you don't feel comfortable. We just want to bless you. That's all we want to do. But in a moment, I'm going to release you to come together and just lift each other up regarding specifically being in right standing with God in each one's individual life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are free to get together right now. No more than four people, please. Keep it small and intimate. And then when you are done, you